We're gonna finish James. I'm going to look at the last two verses, and then we're going to kind of do just an overview, look back at the book. I got to tell you, it was with fear and trepidation that I went into this book because I've read Luther's quotes. He questioned whether it should even be in the Bible, the whole faith and works thing. But I've learned a lot, just personally. So, I learned a lot. So anyway, and it's a great book. Let me read the last two verses, and then they're fairly simple. Again, James's words aren't, you don't have to have a whole theological education. These are very simple proverbs. A lot of people think that the book of James is almost similar to the book of Proverbs. And so is this these last two verses. And so he concludes with this. Verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, you don't have to have a theological education to understand these words. There's this sense that there are hard times can break people's spirits. There's times when people want to give up. There's times that, and if you look at these words, when James talks about it, he says, if anyone among you strays from the truth, it could be me, it could be you, he's not, this could happen to anyone. Hard times can break people's spirits. And when I read this, then he says, and if one turns him back, there's this sense of, and Diane and I talked about this yesterday, there's this sense of, why do we go to church? Why do we come here? Why do we, and what I think James is saying is, this is a community of believers. There's a sense that we are in this together. When one part of us hurts, all of us hurt. We are in this thing together. It's like, And we're going to be watching the Super Bowl next week. But there's this sense, when you watch the Super Bowl and watch the team that wins, I will bet afterwards, when they interview these guys, they are all going to be pointing to the other guy. No one's going to get up there like last week. I know the one guy that got up there and said, I'm the best quarterback in the... I guarantee, if we stay to the end of the game, when they interview those guys, the running backs are going to say, it was the linemen that opened the holes. The linemen are going to say, it was how he ran. The quarterback is going to say, it's how they caught the ball. And when I think about this, Christianity is a team sport. It isn't, we don't let each other just hang out there by themselves. And team sports tend to be harder sometimes because when you do lose, what do you want to do? Blame the other guy. Blame the other guy. He didn't do his job. And when you play an individual sport, you're just out there by yourself. And what I think James, I really, the thing that James is bringing, my brethren, if any of you goes astray and one turns him back, we're in this together. Any one of us could stray. Any one of us could bring each other back. And then let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. There's, when you read the commentaries, there's questions, are these believers or unbelievers? It doesn't matter. A believer can stray. I'll bet you know people that might have got saved the same time you did, 30 years ago. Diane and I were thinking about this couple that just went off the deep end. A very good friend, well, he was an elder at Reinhardt. He's now off. People have tried. People have talked to him to bring him back. Is he saved? I think he is. But there's this whole, what I think James is telling us, the goal is restoration. Let me read something out of Galatians. The last chapter of Galatians, chapter 6. If I can get to it. verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what James is saying. Bear each other up. Do it. The goal is restoration, not condemnation. We don't point at people and say, well, Alan, you knew better. That's not what we need. The goal is restoration, not condemnation. It will cover a multitude of sins. We just sang in the song, faultless before the throne. People, we need to be reminded of that. When you walk through the week and the job and the, you might have got angry, you might have got sad, you probably sinned. We need to come back on a Sunday and say, you can stand faultless before the throne, not by your righteousness, but by his. I think that's what James is saying at the very end. And we were also singing another song where it talked about eagle's wings. And I think this is kind of the whole balancing in life. There are times when you feel like you can fly like an eagle. There are other times I feel like a lame duck. And when we're together, and you know, we need to, if you're flying on eagle's wings, sometimes we got to lift up the lame duck. We're in this together. This is a team sport. This is one joke. It's not really a joke, but I used to love the Superfans. They even use them now in one of the commercials, the Bears. But there was the one Saturday Night Live, the guy, they were asking whether, you know, what would happen if Ditka played the Bulls in basketball? And the guy says, well, Ditka before the heart attack or after the heart attack? And it's not just Ditka. You're not in this by yourself. If anyone among you strays from the truth and another person turns him back, you cover a multitude of sins. We are in this together. And the goal is restoration, not condemnation. So with that said, turn back, go to James chapter 1. And I just want to kind of hit highlights that I think I learned that I really, and again, these are kind of just proverbs. When I looked at Pentecost notes on the book of James, he said, the reality is the book of James is about what faith is able to do. These are kind of proverbs. When you think about these, we're early believers. Most people think this was the first book written in, early in the life of the church. So these people were just like, wow, they got saved. They realized Jesus was the Messiah. We're on our way to heaven. And then persecution hits. So they're like, what is going on? What is happening? I thought life was going to be grand. I thought everything was going to be rosy, that Jesus was going to come back next week. And so James is writing with that in mind. And he says, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Life always isn't this grand adventure. There's going to be trouble, and there's going to be trials. Realize the trials produce endurance. And I think in one of my, I was looking at my notes, it's like, you know, when I got on the scale the other day, and I'm like, yikes. And I'm thinking, what is it going to take? I like the results of working out, but man, I don't like the pain and the pushing away from the table and not having 14 brownies. But I like the results. So James is saying, a trial will test your faith. Don't be surprised when it happens. But it produces endurance. Verse 5, but if any of you lack wisdom, when we don't understand this, when we don't understand why, that big question, why? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. ask God why. It's not a bad question. It's one we all ask. Ask God for wisdom and understanding so you know what's going on. God, help me understand what I'm supposed to learn from this. Verses 13 through 18. There's this whole sense that verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. This must be God doing this to me. When we're tempted, admit it's me. I can't say, God, this was your fault. You're the one that put the 14 donuts in front of me. It's not God. It's me. I am a new creation. It's not from God. It's me. And it's sometimes not real easy. Because I kind of want to blame somebody else. But James says, it's not God, it's you. Verse 17, and I'm just skipping around because I'm hitting verses I like. After he talks about temptation, verse 17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from heaven, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Don't blame, I mean, that's, when I hear Ravi Zacharias, it's like, we blame God for all this stuff, and we don't, do we ever stop? Does the world stop and thank him for the good things? No, we want to blame him for the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the bad stuff that happens. Do we ever, and what James is saying, but every good thing in our life is bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights. Understand who God is, that he cares about us, that he listens, it might be him. Verses 19 through, then James gets into the word. Verses 19 through 27, I won't read them all, but he says, this you know, my brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I think that's still up on the prayer request, that I would be slow to anger. And actually, one of the things at HCAS's website is, we listen. Everybody kind of laughs because, I mean, and HCAS is a good company, but, there's a lot of times those architects ain't listening, and I've watched them. And a lot of times I don't listen. It's always easier for me to pick it out in somebody else. Well, you're not listening to me. Instead of me thinking, okay, God says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Again, it's kind of easier to say that, isn't it, sometimes? But life is better. And I heard Ravi Zacharias say one time when he first started, he said things that he wishes he could have taken back, when he was young and, full of smart. I mean, he's pretty smart. James says, listen quick. Stop. Listen. And when you're a talker, this week when I was in Akron, I'm like, there was a guy there that I am an amateur talker compared to this guy. He had more stories about everything. When you're sitting at a table, you ever get some, and I got to tell you, I got to be careful because this sometimes can be me. When you're sitting at a table and somebody tells a story and he always has a better one or a bigger one or you should have seen what I did. And I started listening to that, and I thought, oh, Bob. Because I wanted to have a better story. and James just said, and really, what this is in the early, people had all kinds of, would probably have all kinds of advice when you're in trouble, right? Well, did you pray enough? Just listen. Sometimes we got to just stop and listen. Don't say anything. I remember this was years ago when we were living in our old house. Our neighbor was a motorcycle driver, went all the way to Alaska on a motorcycle, 5,000 miles on a motorcycle. And then on a Labor Day, he had a little sidecar, and he drove to the store coming back. A lady cut in front of him. He hit the car, went over to the windshield, cut his jugular, and it was dead in 3 minutes. He drove two miles from his house. So the neighbor, this girl comes by our house and says, "Gene got killed on a motorcycle." So I went over to the house, and what was her name? What was it? Shirley was sitting on the floor, and I just went in there and sat down, said nothing. What do you say? What do you say? We just sat there for a pretty long time. So there's, just listen, slow to speak. Chapter 2, verse 1, faith and favoritism. Listen to this. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." There is a certain theology that thinks God picked you. You know, God chose you. Like, why would he do that? You know, I think we need to be careful. Jesus died for the whole world. He calls everyone. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to become a believer. It isn't like God looked at 2,000 years ago, looked down to 1951 when Bob Odin was going to be born and thought, "Man, I'm going to pick him." You've got to be careful. This isn't, you know, maybe some of these Jews were thinking, "Now we're a completed Jew." You ever hear that when they get saved? Like, wow, don't look at it with an attitude of personal favoritism. God picked me. And then it goes on about this can lead into favoritism. James goes into, well, a rich guy comes into your room and you give him, in the church, you give him the front seat, and somebody poor comes in. And there's this these are pretty natural human tendencies, you know. Some of us would rather hang out with rich people than poor people. And James is saying, we're all before God equal, rich, poor, white, black, old, young. Don't make it be favoritism. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Let me read verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Yesterday, it's funny that as I went through this, yesterday Diane and I were driving along, and she gave me, this is in Mere Christianity. Has anybody ever read Mere Christianity? It's good. Except do you realize those were lectures on the radio during World War II? That's what they, it was transcribed lectures. And when I read it sometimes, I'm like, whew, I mean, some of it is hard. Well, these were radio programs. Some people think C.S. Lewis, those radio stations changed the view of the people of England during the war, that it kept them hanging in there because of these lectures. Anyway, this one's on forgiveness, and I guess it's chapter 7. I was trying to copy this and hand it out. But let me just read a few things about what he says about love your neighbor as yourself. Because does anybody find that hard? Number one, there's several things in there. Number one, how do I love myself? Huh? What'd you say?
How
chocolate. Oh, yeah, give yourself chocolate. That would be how to love yourself. And then how do you love your, well, I can't read all of this because it's long, but let me read just a few excerpts from this. Hopefully this helps. He writes, I said in a previous chapter that chastity was the most unpopular of Christian virtues, but I am not sure I was right. I believe there is one even more unpopular. It is laid down in the Christian rule, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Because in Christian morals, thy neighbor includes your enemy. And so we come up against this terrible duty of forgiving our enemies. He wrote this in 1945. You know, now, yeah, and when you, anybody else have trouble forgiving their enemies? We were just talking about my old boss at work, and I tell you, I got to be really, I mean, I started thinking we got to shut up because I got to forgive this person. And it ain't easy. Forgiving is easy until you got something to forgive, right? Let me read a couple more things. And that's what he says. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive, as we had during the war. And then he says, that sort of talk makes them sick, they say, and half of you already want to ask me, I wonder how you feel about forgiving the Gestapo if you were the Pope or a Jew. Forgiveness is easy until you got something to forgive. So I wonder very much, just as when Christianity tells me that I must not deny my religion or to save myself from death, to save myself from death by torture, I wonder very much what I should do when it came to that point. Ever, anybody, you know, when I see these guys in Egypt that are Christian, you know, what would I, have you ever thought of that? I mean, it's cool because C.S. Lewis wonders that. I wonder what I would really do. I'm telling you this in this, I am not trying to tell you in this book what I could do. I can do precious little. I am telling you what Christianity is. I did not invent it. And there, right in the middle of it, I find, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let me read a couple more things. It is going to be hard enough anyway, but I think there are two things we can do to make it easier. When you start with mathematics, you do not begin with calculus. You begin with simple addition. In the same way, if we really want, but all depends on really wanting it, to learn how to forgive, perhaps we had better start with something easier than the Gestapo. Or one might start with forgiving one's husband or wife or parent or children. You know, so when we go off on this, what if? I mean, the what if is sitting right next to me at home. How exactly do I love myself? Can I read this? Is this okay? And look, if you have Mere Christianity, this is chapter 7, so you can read the whole thing if you want. Now that I come to think of it, I have not exactly got a feeling of fondness or affection for myself. And I do not even always enjoy my own society. You ever sit alone thinking, love your neighbor as yourself? And there are times, I ain't real happy with myself. That's what, I'm glad C.S. Lewis felt this way, because sometimes you feel alone. So apparently, love your neighbor does not mean feel fond of him or find him attractive. I ought to have seen that before because, of course, you cannot feel fond of a person by trying. Do I think well of myself? Think of myself as a nice chap? Well, I am afraid I sometimes do. And those are, no doubt, my worst moments. But that is not why I love myself. In fact, it is the other way around. My self-love makes me think of myself nice, but thinking myself nice is not why I love myself. So love my enemies does not apparently mean thinking them nice. It is an enormous relief. For a good many people imagine that forgiving your enemies means making out that they are really not such bad fellows after all, when it is quite plain they are. Go a step further. In my most clear-sighted moments, not only do I not think of myself as a nice man, but I know that I am a very nasty one. I can look at some of the things I have done with horror and loathing, so apparently I am allowed to loathe and hate some of the things my enemies do. So at the end of this, let me read the end. This is what is meant in the Bible by loving him, wishing his good. You know, sometimes, if in this kind of balanced thing, sometimes I feel so down about myself, and sometimes I feel good. And that's what he says. Sometimes I think of myself as a nice chap. Sometimes, but what you do want is good for yourself. And that's kind of what he says about my enemy. That is one meant by loving him, wishing his good, not feeling fond of him, nor saying he is nice when he is not. I admit that this means loving people who have nothing lovable about them. But then, has one's self anything lovable about it? And he goes on to say, and perhaps it makes it easier when we remember that is how he loves us. Did he love me because I was lovable? Just the opposite. He loves us not for any nice, attractive qualities we think we have, but just because we are things called self. For really, there is nothing else in us to love. Creatures like us who actually find hatred such a pleasure that to give it up is like giving up beer or tobacco. Anyway, I was like, wow. He loves us. Not because you and I are lovable, because we are sinners. And needed it. So that's what James is talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14. Faith that is only talk and no action. There's this, and he goes into that. That's the big verse that everybody stumbles over. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If you just say it, James is saying it ought to make a change. Don't just say you have faith. That doesn't do any good. And he gives two illustrations. He gives Abraham and Rahab. He talks about Abraham. Where is it? Where is Abraham? Which verse? 21. Was it not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac? What if he just said, well, it's a good idea, but I'm not going up that mountain, and I'm not tying him up. That's a great idea, and I hear you. Well, I ain't doing that. We laugh, but that's what I do a lot. I hear you. But I'm not sure I can really forgive her, that my old boss. James says, just think of Abraham. Think of Rahab. What if Rahab said, I'll hide you, and gave him up? It would have changed everything. She did something. So that's all. So don't. I think if we all look back at our, from when you started in this Christian thing, whether you were 4 or 21, that there has been a change. That you've seen God work, that you've seen God take care of you, or you've seen him. And I think the older I get and the closer I get and the longer I've been a believer, and I think I've said this before, when I first got saved, giving up certain things were pretty easy. I always felt like a hippie when I was smoking dope, so I gave that up pretty fast. Longer I'm saved, and he starts really picking away at my It's a little harder. But James says, don't just hear it. It'll make it better if you just do it. Life will be better. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Faith in my tongue and my words. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. This is, teaching is stressful. I don't care if you're, and the girls are back there with the two, they're creating a foundation for those two little kids back there that is big. When I stand up here, if I say something, and I think I said this in my sermon, if I say something goofy, and if I say something that you disagree with, look it up. Come and talk to me. Because I ain't James, and I ain't Jesus, and I'm not. For we all stumble in many ways. You think he was talking about himself? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And he talks later on, he says, no one can tame the tongue. Who was I talking? I was talking to somebody this week in Akron, and I said, does anybody grow up in life with no regrets? I would be nice. I would love to say I have no regrets. Everything I've said to everybody is, I don't want to take any words back. Yeah. Can you have kids and not thinking I want to take some words back? Or a wife or a husband and not want to take words back? I can't tame my tongue. That's what he says in verses 8 and 9. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So James is saying, if you're going to let God tame your tongue, you're going to need help with this, dude, because it is loose. And then let me just go over these quick. There's a verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. After the football game last week, when they interviewed that one guy, did anybody see it right after a football game? He was screaming at the, something happened on the field. And in football, and somebody said afterwards, they just won. The adrenaline is pumping. Football players, it is a violent sport. You're there to take a guy's head off. I don't care what they say. They're there to knock a guy out. When they all get around, when a guy's down, they're feeling bad, but they're like, a good guy's gone. Right? They might... He didn't sound very gentle, No football coach is saying, be gentle. You know what I mean? For guys, that's not a real, you got to kind of give up your man card.
He didn't swear.
He didn't swear. Oh, and apparently, he writes articles. This guy is very intelligent, writes articles about football, and opposite of what you saw on TV. So he's supposed to be a pretty good guy. But James is saying, if you want to have wisdom, be gentle in that wisdom. Don't be harsh. It's because guys are like, we get. I was telling people the other day, I didn't watch the second half of the football game because I was watching Downton Abbey. And they were like, You do have to give up your man card. That's what they said. There's no, don't tell anybody this, that you watch Downton Abbey and not football, But I told them anyway. And these guys these are guys that want to be. Anyway, the gentleness of wisdom. Just great words. Pleasures, chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war against your members? There's this whole sense. Look at how people will say God has blessed America. You know, look how good we have it, and we do have it great. I mean, just go to Costa Rica. Look what Joshua lives in. And, you know, I mean, but to think God has blessed us because we're something special, pleasures could be the worst thing for us. You know, I think the idea is use those pleasures. You know, every good gift comes from God. There's a reason, but don't make that that's what it's like. You want your pleasure above somebody else's. It's causing quarrels among you. And that's when he gets into the rich and the poor and calls them adulteresses. Don't let pleasure, don't let it become quarrels among you. God opposes the proud. He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, that's not something that is a real major trait that people put up as this ought to be one of the traits of our country, of our president, of our Congress, of our leaders. Be humble. After the Super Bowl, it'll be interesting to listen. And I'm thinking the ones that are more humble are going to be the winning team. I mean, I've watched that. When the Bears won it in 85, Ditka said that team was more together and more thought about each other more than any other team he ever saw. They were humble. They were together as one big team. Chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law. I think that was when we talked about judging versus being judgmental. There's a big difference. You got to judge things. Has anybody ever been to a jury or go to a voir dire, whatever that's called? When you walk in that room, you realize you better shut up because the judge runs everything and he makes decisions and there's either right or wrong. There's not, you don't get to just kind of, and what I think James is saying is judging is okay. You've got to make judgments. Don't be judgmental. Don't look down our self-righteous nose at people. Chapter 5, use riches for the right purpose. If God gives us riches, use it for the right reason. Give it away. Don't store it up where gold is going to rot and people can come in and steal it. Pay people what they deserve. If God gives us money, use it for the right purpose. And then be patient like the farmer. And then in the end, chapter 5, what we just did last week, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing. If you're sick, have the elders pray. I mean, what a great book. Just take one of these things and work on it. Just one. I mean, this has been kind of a hard book for me because it does make me kind of look at myself. Not kind of. And think, in the end, I got to remember, like C.S. Lewis said, he loved us, not because we were lovable, and covered a multitude of sin, that one day, like that song saying, I will stand faultless before the throne. knowing who I really am. And he loved me anyway. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't that a good thing? And Diane and I were talking about that. So why do we come here? Why? I mean, I need to be reminded of that. I need to remind myself of that. I need to be reminded of that by you guys. And we need to remind each other. We're in this together. Anyway. I'm thinking of doing Thessalonians. So if anybody has any other ideas that you'd like to do, it was either that or Matthew. So anyway, if you have an idea, let me know. But that was going to be my choice. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we think about your word, we think about you and your faithfulness, that every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Father, as we walk through this life, as we... our frailties, our sin, our forgetting to do what's right. Father, I just pray that as you, we walk through this life with you and with each other, Father, that we lift each other up, that we build each other up, that we are realize we're in this together with each of us in this room and with you. Do not let us think about us alone. Thanks for your son and the fellowship we have with him and the understanding of that he loved us when we were unlovable, died on the cross for his own enemies. Thank you for your grace and your goodness and mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray.